You know what a divine appointment is? How many of you have heard that phrase, divine appointment? How many of you never heard that phrase, divine appointment? Okay. It's when God shows up or sets something up, and you may or may not be aware of it, but when you get to that point, you say, wow, God has already set this whole thing up for me and for his glory. It's an appointment that God sets up. How many of you know that God has an appointment for you? You ever miss an appointment? Yeah? It's like, oh, man, I'm supposed to be there. And sometimes you miss them on purpose, right? Like dentist appointments. The dentist, they know that, so they give you that call. You know what I'm talking about? And so what you do is you put their number on caller ID so you can know and not answer the phone. And then you can say, well, I didn't even get the phone call. Right? There's appointments that you make and those appointments that you miss, but you don't want to miss a divine appointment. God has a plan for you. I want you to hear this. God is setting you up to do something amazing in you and through you. There's times that he sets things up just so that we'll get there. I love the story of Zacchaeus. And you remember Zacchaeus? He's a wee little man, was he? It's a Sunday school song. It went like that. He was a short man, and he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus was passing by, and there was a crowd, and he couldn't get to where he could see him, so he climbed up a tree. And one of the scriptures I love, it says about Jesus, it says, when he got to the spot, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. And it puts it just that way, the spot, like X marks the spot. That's the spot that God had already intended that Jesus would see Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus would see Jesus. It was a divine appointment. God has those types of things in store for each of us. You don't want to miss his appointment. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't miss his appointment. Sandra, you were here today because God has an appointment for you. All right? That chair was reserved just for you. All right. Isn't that cool? Now, I want you to look. I love this scripture. How many of you love Jeremiah 29:11? You know what it is? Jeremiah 29:11. I heard somebody say no. Does that mean no, you don't know what it is, or no, you don't like it? Jeremiah 29:11. We'll put it up on the screen. For I know the plans that I have for you. Who's talking here? God's talking, and he's talking to Jeremiah here, but how many of you can say, I'm going to receive this verse as my own today? Okay, God's speaking to us. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. A hope and a future. I mentioned many times here, we've gone through some great times and some tough times here at New Hope. Okay? Praise God, the best is yet to come. Amen? There are some people that went through some of those tough times, and they were telling me about a song that they used to sing, and they said, that's a song that goes way back to Old Hope. And I go, Old Hope? And they go, yeah, that was way, way, way back. They said, there was Old Hope, and then for a while it seemed like there was no hope, and now we're at New Hope. God wants to give you a hope and a future. Why? Because he has a plan for you. He has a divine appointment for you. He's already set it up. God says that he said that he's already created good works for us in advance. Isn't that cool? Ephesians says he's created good works. It's all set up for us, and all we have to do is make the appointment. Are you with me so far? Okay, go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. When you're there, go, I'm there. Okay, nobody's there yet. When the screen goes up and you'll say, I'm there, right? Romans 5:1, here we go. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him who we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in what? The hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's when God shows up. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Hello? Read that with me, just that line, okay? We also rejoice in our sufferings. How many of you refused to read that because you're not ready to suffer? Okay. Okay. Ready or not? Yeah, exactly, Indira. Ready or not? So let's read it again. Therefore, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever been disappointed? Just what disappoints us? Have you ever been disappointed in yourself? Man, that it's like, I know that I'm made for something better than this, and yet I blew it. I've been there. I get so mad at myself, and I beat myself up. Anybody else there? Okay. Yeah, you beat yourself up, and you're living in that disappointment. You ever get disappointed in somebody else? Yeah, if you're around people, they're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. Why? Because they're like you. I mean, aren't those the people that really disappoint you the most? Like, you say you should have known better, and you, why? Because you know better, and you still do it anyway. But people disappoint us, don't they? And what begins to happen when you're disappointed in yourself or somebody else? Have you noticed it paralyzes you? You ever been disappointed with God? Okay, before you answer that, lightning will not strike you at this moment if you're honest. Okay? How many of you have ever been disappointed with God? Okay. How many of you are not raising your hand because you're not going to raise your hand? You just raise your hand, man. No, sometimes I got to be honest. I get disappointed with God because He's not acting on my time schedule. Now, I want you to hear this, okay? Disappointment is missing the appointment. Hope does not disappoint because hope says God is showing up at just the right time, in just the right way, with just the things I need. It's understanding that God has a plan and a purpose for us. And so hope does not disappoint because I understand that God's appointment is still strong and right on mark with us. Turn with me now to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. I was at a conference this week, and pastor was talking about how things have changed. And at their church, they do kind of the Joel Osteen thing. His dad did it as well before. And before they preach, they hold up their Bibles and say, "This is my Bible. I am what I says," right? And so he went to do that, and they said, "Hold up your Bible." And he looked out, and there were all of these smartphones going up in the air and iPads and stuff like that. Times have changed, haven't they? Times have changed. So, and the reason I said that is, as I said, turn to 1 Kings 19. I've been trained to listen for the rattling of paper. It doesn't do that on smartphones. We need to add that to the app. So just for pastors that they know, you know, so they'll know when you get there. So how many of you are there? 1 Kings 19. Thank you. Now, let me set this up for you a little bit. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets, probably the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, had just had an incredible victory. First of all, he had told the king and his wife, Ahab and Jezebel, in Israel, that they were very, very wicked, and they were killing all of the godly prophets, and they were raising up these prophets to Baal and Asherah, which were just ungodly. It was very sexually oriented. It was very ungodly worship that was happening. And Elijah had said, "There's not going to be any rain until I say." And so then he went into hiding while the nation went into drought. About several months later, he shows up and he calls for this great showdown that would happen on Mount Carmel. And he says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. the God that answers by fire is the true God. And so he let the prophets of Baal go first. They set up their altars and their sacrifice, and they began to call out to Baal and ask Baal to hear them. And nothing happened. So it's kind of funny. Elijah began to taunt them, and he says, maybe he doesn't hear you. Why don't you holler a little louder? So they start shouting more, and he said, at one point he says, maybe he's gone to the bathroom, you know, shout a little louder. Maybe he wants a little blood. So they started cutting themselves and all of this. And finally, when they wore themselves out, he rebuilt his altar because they had knocked it down, and he actually soaked it with water just to make it interesting. And then he prayed, and God answered and consumed the sacrifice with fire. And then he went and he began to pray that there would be rain that would come. Now, and he also had there were 500 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Asherah. He had them all killed by the sword. Okay, he had just won a major victory. Would you say he had won? Okay, that's what's going on here. The rain came back, and he must have thought everything was going to be great now, that surely Ahab and Jezebel will see the error of their ways and turn to God. But look what happens. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Next time we find him, he's asleep, okay? One of the things, I don't know about you, but when I get depressed, I go take a nap, okay? Your stress level, your depression level, it affects your sleep one way or the other. Have you noticed that? Either you can't sleep or all you do is sleep. So Elijah's afraid. He's running, and he's disappointed, if you will. Why? Because things didn't work out. Who's he disappointed in? I'm sure he's disappointed in Ahab and Jezebel. I think, if truth be told, he's a little disappointed in God. And so he goes and he hides himself. And while he's hiding there, an angel comes and touches him and wakes him up. And there's food that's been prepared there. And he says, you need to eat and drink because the journey is long. So he ate and drank, went back to sleep. A little bit later, the angel woke him again and said, you need to eat and drink again because the journey is long. Elijah once again woke up and took food and water. And then he set out on a trip that took him 40 days and 40 nights. Because Mount Carmel's in the northern part of Israel. He went down to Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai, which is somewhere in the peninsula between Egypt and Israel. It's way south, and it is very, very desertous, okay? He goes all the way down there, and he hides in a cave. He's afraid. He's disappointed. You know, that's something that happens when people get afraid, when the people of God get afraid. There's something that's wrong, something that they need to understand that God has something different for them. Do you remember when Adam and Eve went and they hid themselves, right? They hid themselves, and God comes down because he had an appointment with them. He had a standing appointment that he would come down and he would walk with them in the cool of the evening. Comes down and he finds that they're hiding, and he says, why are you hiding? And they said, because we were afraid. When we become disappointed, when we become afraid, we can miss the appointment of what God has. Why were they afraid? Because of the sin in their life. Now, not necessarily true with Elijah here. He's disappointed for a different reason. There's another time that Sarah, remember Sarah, she was supposed to give birth to a son, and yet she had gotten beyond those years, right? And these two visitors came to Abraham and began to tell him that he truly was going to have a son through Sarah. And then she, what? She laughed. And then they came and said, why did you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And she goes, okay, because I was afraid. Why? Why was she disappointed? She had been disappointed because God, it seemed, wasn't showing up on time. How many of you know that God is always on time? Amen? God is always on time. He never shows up late. He never shows up early, I've found too. The Bible never says that, but have you ever noticed God never shows up early? Seems like he's always right there. He's punctual. He's on time with exactly what we need. And he's already prepared everything in advance. So when we get there, though, sometimes if things don't seem to be working out the way we think they should, we become disappointed. We become afraid that God has abandoned us. But God's already, he's working with Elijah. He's already preparing for him. He gave him food to make it through those 40 days and 40 nights, that journey of disappointment. Till then Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, and he hides himself in a cave. Now, understand that that's what you do when you're in the desert. You hang out in caves because it's the coolest place. So it's a very common thing. But as he's there in the cave, God asks him this question. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? I don't know about you, but if I'm a follower of God, I don't want him to ask me, what am I doing here? Okay, I hope he knows where I am and why I'm there. In fact, I know he does, right? God never asks a question for his own benefit. It's not like God needs more information, okay? He asks a question because he wants you or I, or in this case, Elijah, to reflect. Why am I here? What does Elijah say? What are you doing here? Now, it's kind of funny. And yet I can kind of relate to it. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, right? Can you go up to the next one? I'm having trouble finding it. There you go. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. He's disappointed in the Israelites, right? They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Okay, how much of this is true? How much of that is true? Has he been zealous for the Lord? Yes. Have the Israelites rejected the covenant? Yes. Is he the only one left? No. Did he know that? Yes, he did. If you go back to even before he went to Mount Carmel, this guy by the name of Obadiah comes to him and says, I've been holding out these people, these prophets, and I've been caring for them. He knew that. Now, he didn't hear it, but he knew it. How many of you, sometimes God tells you something, but you don't hear it? How many of you husbands, your wife tells you something, but you don't hear it? Wives, you can answer this. How many of you tell your son, husband something, but he doesn't hear it? Okay, so you understand where we're going at. So the Lord said to him, he says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. It's an appointment, a divine appointment, right? Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Well, you'll find that Elijah went out to hear the voice of the Lord. He took his cloak and mantle because he knew that God was going to talk. Now, my question is this. Why didn't God talk through the earthquake? Why didn't God talk through the wind? Why didn't God talk through the fire? He'd done that on Mount Carmel, right? I mean, pretty amazing things happening. Why didn't God, how many of you have any idea why? Okay, a teacher last week, or yesterday it was, taught this real huge truth about the Bible. Okay, the reason you don't understand parts of the Bible is because you don't understand. Everybody go, oh, wow. Okay, the reason you don't understand parts of the Bible is because you don't understand. Let me put it this way. The reason you don't understand God is because you're not God, and you just don't understand. What our tendency is, when we've gone through disappointment, when we're at that place, our inclination is, God, I need you to show up in a big way. But God, somewhere in his understanding of what our heart really needs, we don't need the overload of that earthquake or that wind or that fire. We need the gentle voice to speak to us. How many of you are glad that God knows how to speak to your heart? He knows when to use what kind of tone with you. And he speaks to him and he says this. He tells him this. He goes, first of all, he asks him the question again. Elijah, what are you doing here? He asks him again. Why is he asking him this question? He gives the same answer. I've been very zealous for the Lord. The Israelites have torn down your, broken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. And I'm the only one left. It's not true, but that's what he's feeling. What God is saying is, when he's asking him, why are you here? He's saying, look, you're off track, Elijah. You're missing the appointment to which I've called you. Because God doesn't call us to results. He calls us to faithfulness. God calls us to be faithful. If we do our part, God will do his part. If we do our part, God will do his part. If we try to do God's part, we're just going to get disappointed. And so will everybody else. He's saying, look, you're off track, Elijah. What are you doing here? But he's telling out of his heart, man, I've been there. God, I've been doing all of this stuff for you. And God will say, who told you to do that? I look back in my notes and it wasn't God. It wasn't Margo. I'm out there on my own, baby. When you get out there on your own, you get disappointed, don't you? God begins to speak to him, and here's what he says. He says, look, I want you to go back the way that you came. I want you to get back to that which I've called you to do. And I've got some people that I want you to appoint. There's somebody that I want you to follow after, that's going to follow after you. His name is going to be Elisha. Elisha became the one, his disciple, the one that would do twice as much, received a double portion of what Elijah had. He says, I want you to go find him. And I'm going to want you to anoint a king over Syria. That was the group, or Aram. That's the group that is making war with Israel. He says, look, this is how far it's going to go. Not only are you going to see a difference in the kingdom of Israel, but also the enemy. And I want you to be ready that you're to go appoint that. And I want you to also anoint the one who's going to come as king of Israel. Now, it uses the word anoint. But in studying, and this, I just got this last night, Elijah never anointed Elisha. And he never anointed those kings to follow. Now, do you think Elijah disobeyed God? No, I don't think that's it. I think that there's a different thing that's going on. I think if I would use the word appoint, I would say that's what happened. And as I was studying, a lot of people bore that out. And so I want you to get to this, okay? Are you with me? This divine appointment that God had for Elijah was that he would appoint those people that would continue and flow in the will of God. So he went to Elisha, and he threw his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha then began to follow him and was faithful to him the whole time. Elisha later would actually send somebody from the school of the prophets to go and anoint the king over Aram and the king of Israel. It was those situations. So, but he had to continue and say, you know what? There's something that is about God's appointment that I need to pass on. I want you to get this. You'll always be disappointed if you think it stops and starts with you. But the work of God finds great pleasure when you are pouring into somebody else and you are finding that appointment of discipling somebody that will take it, the message on beyond you. Always think beyond yourself what God wants to do. That's what was missing in Elijah's life. In fact, if you'll find, before he ever was fed by the angel, before he was ever alone, he had dismissed his servant. He said, I'm going to be all alone. How many of you know when you're all by yourself, it's because you chose that? Does anybody believe me? Anybody want to admit it? When you're all by yourself, it's because you chose it? Yeah. When you're hurting, and we do, at least I do this, when I'm hurting, man, I push everybody away, don't I? How many of you know me? Say, yeah, you do that, right? You've seen me do that, Maggie? Yeah, it's just like, I need a moment all by myself. Maybe you don't do this, but then I'll start complaining because I'm all by myself. Okay. Now, I know you need some alone time with God, but what God's going to do is he's going to say, get back to that which I've called you. I've called you for a purpose. There's a plan that I've already set up for your best, and that plan includes you bringing somebody along with you that can take the message of grace, that can take the message of hope beyond you. That's where you'll find the greatest reward. That's where you'll find God doing amazing things. And you know what? God did fulfill what he started in Elijah through other people. I got to tell you, Jezebel did end up dying. It was not pretty. She was eaten by dogs. Okay? It didn't happen for a few years, but it happened. God fulfilled his purpose. God had a plan. Elisha was raised up. God went even further with Elisha than what he did with Elijah. That's the way it works. So, I know the plans I have made for you, God said, right? Right? God has a plan for you. And that plan involves you pouring into somebody else. That plan, that purpose for which you were created was to pour into somebody else, the grace of God. Do you want me to prove it? How many of you would like me to prove this? Okay, how many of you really don't care? You know I'm going to do it anyway. Matthew 28, verse 18. What's it say? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, this is your purpose. When you reach a therefore, you ask, what is it there for? Okay? Therefore, everybody say you. It's implied. You go and make disciples. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Next verse, please. And look at this. This is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you feel like you're alone and God's left you, first of all, he hasn't. But secondly, the reason you feel that way is because you're not discipling somebody. You're not out doing his purpose, because if you're out doing his purpose and you're making that happen, you'll recognize the presence of God is with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, how many of you get really scared when you hear that you're responsible for pouring into somebody else's life because you say, what, who, me? Anybody like that? I mean, you say, how can I be a discipler? I barely know Jesus myself. Anybody there? Okay, first of all, if you are fairly new in following Jesus, let me tell you, you are at one of your most productive times in your life. Why? Because you're learning. And all you have to do to disciple somebody else is let them learn with you. Let them watch you. You say, well, I'm going to make mistakes. Yeah, let them learn from your mistakes. Be nice. Don't make them make their own. Okay? Just begin to be a follower. Make disciples. Parents, you are called to be a discipler, not just to be a parent. Your goal is to bring them to where they find their purpose and plan in Christ Jesus. How many of you, that scares you? Margo, remember when your mom left after Lindsay, our oldest, was born, and your mom came and spent a little while with us, and then she left, and it was just you and I. And, yeah, it was scary. Yeah. And I remember you looking at me and saying, and crying, okay? And you said, what if we can't do this? What if we mess this up? How many of you parents know exactly what we're talking about? Right? But you know what? I told you, I said, you know what? God gave us her, and he loves her more than we love her or ever will love her. God could have chose any home for her to be put in, and he chose us. So he's going to equip us. He's going to give us. Margo had to remember that when there were times that her and Lindsay were at odds, had to remember that God had put her there, because honestly, there were times that Lindsay was winning. Right? But God put Lindsay in the home with a soft heart like Margo, because Margo softened that energy in Lindsay. It's important. It's important that you understand. Parents, God trusted you with those children. Why? Because he believes in you. Wait, he believes in me? Yes, he believes in you. He believes that his grace, his hope in you can give that child exactly what that child needs. Some of you are raising your grandchildren. God must really trust you. He's giving you that opportunity. Why? Because he knew that you have exactly what they needed. There's not a child on this earth that was not brought about because of the purpose and plan of God. And so God has a plan for their life, and he planned that you would be the one that would bring them on. That's your natural children and also your spiritual children. Those friends that would come alongside, and they would be so important to you. And you would just begin to pour your life. You have an appointment. You have an appointment to love somebody. Anybody can love somebody. You don't have to have training to know how to love somebody. Really? No, you really don't. It's hard to mess up loving somebody. Okay? They might not know you're loving them. But when you just begin to let God show through you, anybody can love somebody. Amen? Is anybody believing this? Yes. Are you believing this? God has put his love in you so that you can love somebody else. That is the destiny of God in your life, is that you would receive his love and then reflect his love. You will get hurt. Yes, as you get close, there will be times that those people will let you down. Okay? There will be times that you feel like you failed. But I got to let you know that that is the appointment that God has called you to. He's called you to love them in spite of yourself and in spite of themselves. and to bring the character and the grace of God. This is the plan of God, that you would show the love of God. Why? Because God so loved the world. Let me help you out with some scripture here. 1 John chapter 4. I'm making the Bible turning noise all by myself. First John chapter 4. I'll start in verse 13. 1 John 4, 13 says, "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. And God in him." Let me stop right there for a second. Think about that. Your purpose in life is to live in God's love. Why? Because that's what God is all about. His plan, his purpose is all revealed in his love. Verse 17, "In this way, love is made complete amongst us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in the world we are like him. There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. But we love." Say that with me. Say, "We love." Convince yourself of that. Say it again. Say, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given this commandment to us: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is your divine appointment." Your divine appointment is to love somebody else. Is to love them enough to point them to Christ, to disciple them, to say, "You matter, and I'm going to pour the love of God in you." You really can love. You really can. Does it mean you're going to go through some times that you're broken? Yes. Yes. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And what happened to his Son? His Son was broken. That's how you know that you're living in the same type of love that God has. When you go through that time and you say, "God, this just breaks me up. This just hurts so much." At that point, you're getting to know a little bit of the heart of God. But I got to tell you that it's through that love that God's going to redeem. It's through that love that God's going to make everything work in purpose and in plan. It's when you truly love somebody else that you say, "I found my place. I found what I'm all about. I was put here on earth to love somebody like God loves him. I was put here on earth to receive and to show God's love." That's your divine appointment. You won't be disappointed if you're always working on that, loving God and loving people. You'll say, "Man, I can do that. How many of you know that you have a lot of job security if your job is to go love people? Because there's a lot of people that are unlovely, right? They might at first be unlovable, at least they think they are. But with the glove of God, you have a plan, you have a purpose, and you have a destiny that it's to go and show the love of God. When I got to tell you, when I as a pastor, when I get caught up in everything about the church that frustrates me, I find that it is those things that have nothing to do with people. You know? I mean, maybe it has everything to do with crowds. Like, oh man, we need more people. But when it comes to what God does, the thing that drives me, the thing that animates me, is when I get to be with you. When I get to see God working in you. I, as a pastor, say, that's when God's really working. And I'm like, I know what I'm all about. And I know I have a unique calling to be a pastor, but in that loving, we've all been called to that. If you're wondering what life is all about, it really is about going and loving somebody and finding a way. And it's not hard to find somebody that needs to be loved. Now they're going to, like I said, they're going to let you down. They're going to mess up. Now when they mess up, again, it's job security. You got to give them more love. You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. But God has already loved you and made the forgiveness possible. And he doesn't waste anything. Because all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, we so many times want everything to work out, and it'll work out when you're called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to unite everybody into the love of God. Don't be disappointed. Don't be disappointed. Know that God, even now, is speaking to you and saying, I've got a plan for you. And I'm going to work everything out. You just be about the people I'm sending you to. You just be about loving the people I'm sending you to. God will work everything else out. Bow your heads with me, please.